Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 12th, 2017.
Good morning, Grace. Good to have you all here. We changed things up in the bulletin. I am not Mike Swanson. I am Pastor Ben, and I just wanted to talk to you guys this morning more than I normally do later on, but just kind of starting things out. It's been one of those kind of just odd weeks and couple of months going on that I wanted to talk about. But we've got some great things that we're praying about right now, as we have John Brandon and Gary Torner that are overseas right now visiting one of our missionaries there and getting to know some things that are happening there. The prairies are in Moldova. Got a really cool picture that I saw too late to get onto the screen, but picture was kind of fun. We had, I think, the Wingets and the Dix family from Hungary went down to Moldova and caught up with their prairies there. So that's on Facebook if you want to check that out. It was really sweet to see all of them together. So we want to be praying for them. And so we want to be just praying for and appreciating our veterans today. So I want to just ask if our veterans would stand, and so you can just recognize you guys and say thank you so much for your service. Stay standing for a minute. So stand up, because I need you guys to shout out for a second. Which branch of the military is the best?
Army
was first. I'll say that. So you guys can have to see. I'm not saying which. I'm just saying they were the first ones to shout it out there. So, okay, the only one in the Bible. I didn't know I was starting this kind of trouble. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. All right. always fun, but we know that this nation, our freedom that we have, it's really interesting. I mentioned missionary or people from our church who are going to visit missionaries. I mentioned the prairies being in Moldova. I can't mention where our other folks are going, because there's not the same kind of freedom there that there is here, which is defended by these men and women who are just standing here, and I'm so thankful for that. But I too, as well, I think today just about who defends us overseas, but it'd be even right here. Where are our first responders in our church? If you guys would stand. Any first responders, police and medics and firemen? Yes. Well, thank you guys as well. They continue to provide that same freedom right here. And we know, too, that in just this last Sunday, as I was driving home, getting ready to drive home, I had just popped up on my watch. I saw, okay, there's been another shooting in a church in Texas. And so we see these kinds of things. One of the cool things here that I'm so proud of our people is that while I mentioned, okay, first responders stand, you don't see many of them. A lot of them are serving on our security team here, veterans and first responders who are around the building now and checking things out to keep us safe, and we certainly appreciate them. And while we do appreciate them, we don't have them stand because they don't want to be known. But we also know that our faith and our security is not in our security team. They do things to serve the Lord, and he's the one who is our God and our protection and our shield. And so while we are mourning for our brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones, we don't really mourn for the ones who have lost their lives, because they have gained so much more. And so we are thankful to the Lord who brings us grace, that we are talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, that by grace, through faith, has brought us the salvation that 26 people from Texas are experiencing now in a wonderful way. And so as we pray, we want to thank the Lord for all those who have served and continue to serve, and praise him for those who have gone to be with him, and ask prayers as well for those who are struggling and just mourning the loss of loved ones. We want to pray against fear as well. One of the great things I've seen is that as Christians, these things don't set us back. They encourage us, because we know who our God is. And we, in the midst of difficult times, we look to Jesus. And it's all the more strengthening. So let's pray to him and just invite him to lead us in our times of praise this morning. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. And so I'll even start out just lifting up the two that we are thankful for. Three, the Prairie family and as well as Gary and John, who are all overseas now, and just seeing what you've got for them in the mission field, serving those who are already there. The connection that our missionaries from this church who are serving internationally have as they come together in Europe. And it's just beautiful. And we thank you. And Lord, we pray that the ends to which they are seeking to meet there would come about by your grace and your goodness and your direction and wisdom for them in those trips. God, we thank you, we praise you for those veterans, those who have lost their lives, those who have suffered, and those who have simply just served in such wonderful capacity to continue to bring freedom to this nation, that we can sit here and stand here and speak freely of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we know that even though our country is not against those things, there are those people who would seek to do us harm. We are thankful for those responders here who care for those who are hurt and protect people around here. We're thankful for a security team that is protective here, but Lord, we look to you. And so for those that have lost their lives in senseless violence, Lord, we know that they are, who are in you, experiencing your grace and your goodness and your glory. And we look forward to that one day ourselves. We know that while we are here to live as Christ, and that is a great joy as well. And Lord, for our brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones, Lord, we pray for your comfort, your peace that passes all understanding upon them. God, we pray against the fear that may begin to come to some in churches and other gatherings around this nation and around the world. God, that we would look to our Savior and know that there's nothing that man can do to us. And may our faith be in you and our joy and our life. And so, Lord, as we come to you now in a time of worship and in hearing from your word, we pray that it's guided by you, by your Holy Spirit, and that we are responding to our salvation, to our security, to the love that we have and the destiny that we have in you. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace on the go. With Thanksgiving coming up, we have a couple of opportunities to express our gratitude by sharing with others. First, our Awana Clubbers will be assembling food baskets that will be given to the folks in our church community who could use some extra encouragement this year. You can bring non-perishable items to the display in the lobby or make a donation designated to Thanksgiving baskets and place it in the offering. The last day to bring food is this November 15th. We will also have a Thanksgiving service on the evening of November 26th. If you'd like to share a praise or God sighting, let us know by using the plug-in sheet in your bulletin. This is always a great blessing as we hear how God is working in our members' lives. In December, Grace will have an opportunity to, again, partner with Faith United Baptist Church in downtown Chattanooga. On December 9th, we will help them host a Christmas luncheon for some of the kids who came to our Mega Sports Camp VBS. Faith United will provide a guest speaker, and they would like our help with volunteers to serve the meal and in providing gifts for the children. See the plug-in sheet in your bulletin to sign up. Mark your calendars for the Christmas musical on December 10th, which will be followed by a church-wide fellowship. Then, instead of going caroling this year, we are going to have a Christmas on the corner on the Jenkins Road parking lot with singing and other seasonal activities. Our candlelight service will be held as usual on Christmas Eve, and this is always a sweet time of worship that you won't want to miss. All of these events will be a great opportunity to invite others to visit Grace. See you there. That's it for this week's Grace on the Go. See you next week.
That was very well done, and Dad is at the helm up there too, so I was thinking about Matt back there going, that's my girl. Good morning, church. Would you stand with us as we praise the Lord? I'm going to say a word of prayer for us also as we enter into this time of worship. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the cry of your son from the cross, it is finished. Father, forgive us for how many times we find ourselves striving to complete something that's already finished. So, Lord, we recognize that we are welcomed in your presence because of the gospel, because of the sufficiency for your son. Thank you that he is alive. We're going to celebrate the resurrection this morning. And my prayer is that as we echo these songs, this will be a proclamation of truth and not just a singing of notes, but an encounter with you. Father, glorify your name, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you join us on this? going to ask the ushers to come forward. And as they're coming forward, let me introduce you to what you're about to see here. For many of us, Duane and Daylin Beach have had a long history with us, very endeared to us. And so they're going to just share a little bit about their ministry in Germany and their ministry to the American military there. So we're going to have a seat, and let me pray for the offering. Father, we give not out of compulsion, but because we've been shown grace. All that we have is yours. And so this morning, I pray that we would be joyful givers, and Lord, that you would use what is taken this morning for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your glory and for your purposes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wanted to make a short video for you to let you know who we are, where we're at, what we're doing. We were sent out by grace 13 years ago now. 2004, we came to Germany, worked with the American military in Vilseck, and it's kind of near Nuremberg on the eastern side of Germany. Really excited to have an opportunity to work with them and disciple them and send them around the world to other bases and other countries in the world. We're actually, as you can see, with our friends, the Dicks, in Budapest, and we're also excited to be with our dear friends, the Wingets, as well. So we thought this would be a great opportunity to get all of us together on the video and to say hi and send a video back to Grace and send our love. Thank you for your years of support. Thank you for your friendship and being behind us and supporting us. Any other words from the rest of the team?
You did a great job.
Thank you.
It's about time.
I thought it went pretty well this time.
This time.
We always enjoy getting together with Grace people around the world, and we're thankful to be part of the Grace missionary family. We'll see you next time we're in the States. Bye.
Bye.
As the praise team comes back up, some of you may have read Duane and Daylin's latest letter or some of their latest notes that they've kind of, how many of you have visited them on the field? You've been there in that church. Some of you know that they've kind of outgrown that space. And have they already moved or they're in the process of moving to a new building because they've kind of outgrown the place where they have been meeting? So that's a joy as well. Your rest is over. Will you stand back up with us? And we're going to start with just the chorus of Jesus Paid It All, and then go into In Christ Alone.
Stain, paid it all. believe all the lies so I can do the things I should despise. And every day I am swayed by whatever is on my mind. I hear it all depends on my face, so I'm feeling precarious. The only problem I have with these mysteries is they're so mysterious. And like a consumer, I've been thinking if I could just get a bit more than my 15 minutes of faith, then I'd be secure. My faith is like shifting sand, changed by every wave. My faith is like shifting sand, so I'll stand on grace. Stand on grace. I've begged you for some proof for my Thomas eyes to see. Slithering staff, a leprous hand, and lions resting lazily. A glimpse of your backside glory in this soaked altar going ablaze. But you know I've seen so much, I explain. As my doubts reigned, my sandcastle faith, it slipped away. Found myself standing on your grace. It'd been there all this time. My faith is like shifting sand, changed by every wave. My faith is like shifting sand, so I'll stand. So I'll stand on grace. Stand on grace.
All right. Thank you all very much. It's always wonderful to start with a really convicting song before we get to a convicting sermon, right? So we just started out that way. Now, Cademan's Call, if you guys are familiar with them, I think I found them first when I was in college, and just one of those bands that's just really honest about things of the faith and things where they struggle, and one of those things for many of us is our faith, that not so much that we doubt the Lord, but sometimes we do in some situations, or we wonder what we believe, and it can be like this shifting sand that we struggle with. And this past Thursday, though, was one of those wonderful times of just seeing the Lord work. Judith and I sat in a courtroom full of people who were in tears, and myself included, just witnessing this divine intervention. And a few of y'all know what I'm talking about, but it was just this incredible answer to prayer. If you guys are not aware, I did ask permission to share this, but the Creed family has finally been able to adopt people that used to be known as Abby and Zoe, and they are now Macy and Ava. And so we got to celebrate together, and it was just one of those most beautiful things. The judge who is in that picture there made it very clear to the Creed family, there is no going back on this. This isn't one of those things where you take them in and say, I don't like them anymore, they're being annoying, they go back. No, this... They're children, And it was just so much excitement and joy. And so it was sweet for us because, you know, Judith and I, we are awaiting having that same joy. And because we as a family, along with many other friends, and all of us, I think, as a church, have been praying for these people, for this family, for so long. And honestly, it was getting to points where I don't know that a lot of people knew this, but it looked like this was not going to happen. Everything was going against them being able to adopt, but then God just turned so many minds around seemingly overnight. I mean, it went from, no way, this is terrible, what are we going to do, to we're going to adopt them. It was just amazing. And so it was a really faith-strengthening time. But the sweetness of the event, it was more than just love for the creeds and particularly for these little girls. And it's more than even just the thankfulness for this absolutely amazing act of God to move in the state and in the court system and through so many others. This is a picture of what God has done for us. And we talked about that just coming out of the courtroom. Several of us were kind of standing there talking about that right after the hearing. And God has made us his adopted children in Christ. We are irrevocably joined to his family. We are grafted into Jesus Christ. We'll look at how Paul describes that in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 today, but we'll start here. I just want to look at this to start out, verses 3 through 8. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." And so in verse 3, you can imagine the Father in heaven just pouring these blessings down on the head of Jesus the Son, our Savior. And it's like this fountain that those blessings just pour from him down to his body that is us, and we get to experience those. And in verse 4, even more than the Creed family wanted those girls, God wanted you. And he chose you. He was not reluctant in doing this. He's not going back on it in verse 5. He adopted you. He adopted me. Those who are in Christ Jesus. And so that in Jesus, we are children of the King. And we call the King and the Creator of the universe, Daddy. In verse 6, he pours out his grace on us in love. He's cleansing us from sin at absolutely no cost to us and yet incredible cost to Jesus, so that in verse 7 we see that we are redeemed. We are purchased with his infinite wealth. We are forgiven based on what we see in verse 8 on his insight, and that is just barely scratching the surface of the blessings that we find in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the gospel. This rich truth, it is more than just how we're saved. It's not this thing that has happened to us as Christians in the past. It is how we continue to live. It's how we find true life, abundant life. And there are billions of people in the world right now missing out on this truth. And there are some in this room who are missing out on this truth, and there are many of us, I'm sure, in this room who are simply not living within this truth, practically living in it. Far too often, I mean, just repeatedly, we act like this is something that God did for us in the past, and we think that now life is up to us. If we want to find joy and peace and holiness, that we continue that by our own efforts and our own works, and sometimes even faith is one of those works, we think. It's kind of like that past stuff is forgiven, but if you sin again, at least if it's one of those sins that's big enough, then you've got to go and beg God's forgiveness again. And then if you're sorry enough, or if you make the right change or do something right, or then God's going to take your sin count on his clipboard that he's keeping about your life and finally take it back down to zero. And yes, when we sin, we do want to confess and ask forgiveness, but it doesn't impact our salvation. We look at verse 13 of the same chapter. Our salvation is in Jesus. It says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we hear the gospel and we believe it and we trust that. We trust in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit brands us and seals us as God's child. In Jesus, our salvation is secure. But when we're not living out those things that we believe, when we struggle to actually walk in that, we end up getting robbed of our joy and sometimes even robbed of the fruit that God has created us for. And we have this heavy burden on ourselves because we try to make it all about us. That's actually the kind of thing, not just that people lived, but that the church actually was teaching in the Middle Ages. Some still do now. That Jesus forgives our past, but the rest of that is up to you to maintain that salvation. That's what the reformers, as we're celebrating 500 years since that time, it's what the reformers were reacting to. And they were used by God to get us back as his church, back to truth and back to freedom and back to grace and just simply back to himself. And it's the same message that we need for ourselves now to be reminded of from time to time, to just reform our own hearts and minds and our daily lives and the way that we live, to renew that joy that we are supposed to have in Christ that is offered to us. And so as a church, we're walking through the five solas of the Reformation, sola, alone. And it all starts that it is in Christ alone. We look to him, and last week we were reminded that we see Christ, we receive Christ by grace alone. It's not ours. This week we want to look at how that happens, that we receive that grace of Jesus Christ, how we get to be in Jesus, and that comes by faith alone. My prayer is that today we will understand the place of faith and works together and find freedom in Jesus. So let's pray to that end. Father, as we come to your word and we want to receive your truth, we want to live in this. And I pray, Lord, that especially for those of us in those times where our faith feels like it is the shifting sand of our lives, that we've somehow turned faith into this thing that we muster up, that we contribute, rather than what it is that you've given to us, Lord, that we can rest in your grace, that you would restore our faith, that you would strengthen it. And Lord, that in the midst of this, in your grace and in Christ through faith, Lord, that we would receive joy fresh and new and abundant. Turn away from those other things that we keep running to find life and just find it where the source of life really is, in Christ alone. And trust you for it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand biblical faith, we've got to start with who we are. We've got to start as well with who we were without faith in Jesus. And at that point, we are dead. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're hanging out, starting out in verse 1, if you want to turn there. And Paul writes here, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And so for all those movies and TV shows and comics about, you know, zombies and people prepping for the zombie apocalypse to come, do you realize there are actually billions of zombies in this world? Now, I will say there was this minor debate Thursday afternoon about whether this illustration should have to do with zombies or vampires, because these are deep theological questions that we need to ask, right? But I'm the pastor, and I went with zombies, and I was going to have a picture, but Sarah said that was too gross, so we didn't do it, right? Apart from Jesus Christ, though, all people are spiritually walking dead, right? I mean, that's how we're living. It is the natural condition of humanity. And so Paul, as he is inspired, writing scripture by the Holy Spirit, he didn't write that we were sick. He didn't say that we are feeble or needy or weak. He wrote dead. He did not say we were mostly dead, right? Because we know you can come back from that. No, this is the kind of dead where there is no cure, right? There is not a motivational speech. There is no potion that is bringing us back from this. We are dead. We don't need help. We need resurrection. We don't need restoration. We need resurrection. Elsewhere, Paul refers to us who are the walking dead. He says that we are slaves to sin. You can get rid of that picture now. It's not just that we are dead. That's bad enough, right? We're also dead and we're enslaved spiritually. But as these zombie slaves, we didn't usually feel like slaves. It just felt like we were fulfilling the cravings of our flesh. The flesh wanted food, so we fed it with whatever kind of sin it was craving at the time, whatever was available. That's the human nature. That's who we are apart from Christ. And verse 3 says that we desired that we were just doing what we wanted. And so those desires and those lusts, they are our slave masters. And so in a way, it felt free. It feels like I'm totally free. I'm just doing whatever I want, which is the trick of the whole thing, that those desires and lusts are enslaving us. We do that because we are slaves to sin. We are mindlessly just following Satan. And if we're following Satan, we are eventually going to follow him all the way to where he's going to end up, in hell, facing the wrath of God. That is his final destination. And apart from Christ, that is ours. We are dead apart from Christ. We are dominated. We are doomed. We are damned. And even in Jesus, when we are freed from that old master and brought back to life, we still struggle with wanting to follow that old master. Right? Sometimes it's something that we don't even know that we're doing. Sometimes it's just one-time slip-up, like, oh, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Sometimes we let the flesh, we intentionally just let the flesh continue to enslave us. We deny that it's wrong in the first place. We have these little pet sins that we refuse to admit or we refuse to deal with or we want to make excuses for. And those are like little zombies that we've decided to keep around like pets, even though they want to eat us and kill us. So sin, that spiritual death, it has to be killed. It has to be put away in our lives going forward as Christians the same way it was in the first place. How did that happen? By Christ alone. And so my question is, as you think about those things that you struggle with, what are those little zombie pets that you need to put to death? This will probably be the first and only time, but in your notes, in your bulletin, you actually see the word zombie. Just roll with it, right? Because that really is what those things are. They're these gross, nasty, dead things that are trying to make us dead like them. Even though we're secure in Jesus, sin just, it eats at us and it keeps us from experiencing the real life that Jesus calls us to. That's who we are, who we were without Jesus. Seemingly completely hopeless because we're dead. There is no hope for dead, except we are dead and yet called to life. Continue on to verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's true. Salvation, true salvation, isn't help. It isn't assistance. It isn't even rescue. It is resurrection. We are brought from death to life. That's what we symbolize in baptism, right? Which sounds really crazy to say you're coming from death back to life if you don't know Jesus. But Jesus, walking on this earth, physically walking on this earth, he proved that he had power over death, not just spiritual death, but even over physical death, all forms of death. Anyone know the story about Jesus and his friend Lazarus? Yeah, a few of us have heard that one probably, right? He goes to this guy Lazarus. Lazarus, he got sick and he died. He's been dead about 4 days when Jesus gets to the tomb. And Jesus just tells Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Now, a lot of us, if you grew up in church, you heard this story time and time and time again. And kind of like in the song there that, you know, you can kind of explain it away or it becomes this small thing. But guy arrives, Jesus, and he tells a dead man to come on out of the tomb. Hey, dead guy, come here. That sounds crazy. This is not normal. How many of you have ever seen this happen? Right. If you did, what would you do? You're calling for help, right? No. So the crazy thing about this is that he actually did it. The dead guy just is like, okay, and he gets up and he comes out. This is abnormal kind of stuff, and that's what Paul is saying happened to us when we heard the gospel. But if you haven't responded to that yet, you are hearing the gospel today. And it's Jesus' call to come forth out of death and back to life with a question of, are you going to respond? Will you do it? But how does a dead person hear Jesus' call and then respond? I don't know. I just know that Jesus made it happen, right? It's not like Lazarus was a really good listener, right? He's not a great listener at that point. He can't take credit for this. It's not like other corpses would be coming back to life if they were just better listeners or if they were more willing to obey or to respond, right? All of the power is in Christ and his call, and somehow his call makes the dead hear and respond. And he continues to do that in people today. And so if you need to respond, you don't wait until we come to the end of this message. Don't wait for me to finish. I mean, there are people around you that want to guide you into this and tell you what this means and what it's all about. Grab one of them and just go have a conversation. Spend some time talking and praying together and in God's word. Like, just now, do it. But he keeps calling as well, not just to people who have never heard, but he calls to those who have already come back to life. He calls to us when we struggle to experience full life. And the power to come to life and the power to experience true life is the same power. It's all from Jesus. So are you experiencing abundant life, true life? Do you realize that is what Jesus desires for you? It's true and abundant life, real, true life. And he wants to provide that as we trust in him. And yet, way too often, we want to run to the things that evil wants to provide for us, to all those things that enslaved us to find life. There are churches out there right now, at this moment, there are pastors preaching that those are the things that Jesus wants to provide for you. When that's not the stuff where we find real life, because those things fail. I'd encourage all of you to go into last week's Cup of Grace, and I get to brag on my wife a little bit because she wrote that one. And yes, okay, I get that this is one of those things that is usually addressed to the women of the church. Anybody can read it. It's okay, right? But she's really open in here. She's just talking about those things that we substitute for Jesus in trying to find life. They're called idols. And they look like desires. They look like comfort. They look like pleasure. They look like fun. They even look like they're going to bring us life and joy. But they are deadly distractions that only Jesus frees us from. See, we never graduate from the gospel. We were dead, and yet we were called to life in Jesus. And that is to find life, and that is to continue in life. Verses 6 and 7, Paul writes in there, and raised us up with him, with Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In our natural state, we are so tied to Adam. We are so even tied to his curse and to Satan. We are dominated by Satan so much so that we are going to face the same end. His end is the wrath of God. And apart from Jesus, we'd go right there with him into that same torment. But then that great but Jesus. In Jesus, we are so tied to Jesus that we go where he does because we are in Jesus. We are in Christ. We are in him. So, I mean, look, there's water in this water bottle, right? So if I take this bottle home, where is the water going? It's going home, right? It goes where that goes. And we're not going to take this analogy any further because it really breaks down theologically and it gets a little gross too, right? But that's kind of what it's like. In Jesus, we are so tied to him that where he goes, we go. If we're in Jesus, we go where he goes. And where is that? It is home with the Father in heaven. In eternity and joy and that glory. And those blessings that we looked at earlier in chapter 1, they come to all of us who are in Jesus Christ, just basking in the richness of his love and his grace and his mercy. That's there for us, and his kindness. And yes, that is an eternal promise, right? We don't have that in its fullness right here, right now, in every way. And yet, we do. It's something still to come, and yet it's also something that we can taste now in Christ. Jesus said that if we abide in him, if we reside in him, if we are at home in him, if we find life in him, then we will find abundant life. And yet we want to settle for those old desires that we were so comfortable with before we were brought to life. I found even myself, I was confessing to Judith yesterday, okay, so this is ridiculous, right? I'm just kind of going here anyway, completely ridiculous. But I found myself, because my football team was getting absolutely slaughtered yesterday, that I was more easily frustrated with my wife and my son. And we were going out to dinner with some other people in the middle of that game, and I was glad to be distracted from it because it was horrible. But if anybody wanted to mention that game to me, I wanted to slap them. I didn't. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in me, right? But what does that tell me? I was allowing a stupid football game. I probably wouldn't call it stupid if we had won, right? But I was allowing that thing to overcome true abundant joy. I was robbed of joy because of what a bunch of guys, teenagers in their early 20s, were doing on a football field in Alabama. That's ridiculous. Do you realize what God offers to me? And I want to find my joy and my identity in the Bulldogs. Thankfully, they lost, so I could figure that out. If they had won, I would still be living that way, and that would be horrible. And maybe I'm just making excuses to say, no, that's a good thing they lost, right? Yeah. So back to a normal message, right? So get out of my crazy head here. This is one of the beauties, I think, of fasting, which may mean I just now fast from the Bulldogs until they start winning again, right? It's a great benefit of it that we set aside something that is distracting us from true life. We set aside something that is offering a lesser comfort and pleasure and joy so that we can find the real thing. I was finding joy in an undefeated season, which, quite frankly, I've never seen as a Bulldog fan. I was finding joy in that. I found pleasure in that. It was comfortable. And it made me want to read all these articles saying all these good things. But that doesn't last. Christ's joy does, and it's real. And really only makes sense, this fasting only makes sense to set something like that aside if you're trusting in Jesus alone for life. I cannot set aside something that I enjoy, something that I love, something that I find life in, or maybe distracting me from Christ. I cannot set that aside unless I believe truly that Jesus is better. I'm going to walk and actively trust that. It's an ability that we have because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we are in Jesus Christ. So where are you finding life? Is it in some kind of sin? Is it in your work? I mean, we're talking about work in our grace groups, and it's a wonderful thing. We're created to work. We're going to see in a moment created to do good works. But is that where we're supposed to find our life? Is it in your wealth? Is it in relaxation? Is it in your family? Oh, your family is good, right? All of these, except for sin, all of these things are good. Only sin is the bad one, but none of them is Jesus. I love my little boy and I love my wife. They are not Jesus. Oh, but they are wonderful gifts from him. Now we get to, though, how we received Jesus. We were dead, yet we were called to life in Jesus through faith alone. In verses 8 and 9, I bet a bunch of us have this memorized. Let's even do this one together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Try to imagine now Lazarus getting interviewed about his resurrection. And he starts giving the keys to being raised from the dead. And he says, so when you die, what you've got to do is just try to stay alert. And you've got to listen for that voice to call you to life. You can't let the worms get in there and get your ears. You got to make sure that you align yourself with the resurrection power through meditation after death. It's kind of ridiculous, right? There's nothing that he could do. What's he going to do if someone asks how it happened? I don't know. And he just points over to Jesus. He said, man, I got no idea what happened. I just know that I was dead. And then all of a sudden, I heard Jesus and I came out. And it's the same thing with our salvation. We've got nothing to offer. We can't clean up to be worthy of Jesus. And yet he brings us this salvation. You can't take yourself partway and then trust Jesus will get you the rest of the way there. Or say, okay, Jesus got me to this point. I'll get myself the rest of the way. That's not how it works. It's all him. And so the idea of a boasting or a bragging Christian is a paradox. None of us received salvation because we were more worthy or living in a better way than somebody else was. We are all dead. We are all dominated. We are all doomed. We are all damned. And we simply receive Jesus' salvation, eternal life in glory by faith. It is a free gift. And yet, in our fallen condition before Jesus, and in our struggles with the flesh after we've received him, we want to try to earn things rather than trusting. And so a question I often go to, if I want to understand where someone is with Christ spiritually, I'll say, who or what are you trusting in for your salvation? You may throw in there, who or what are you trusting in for life? And if it's anything but Jesus that you're trusting for salvation, you are still dead. And so it's the same too with our spiritual growth. If it's you and it's not the Holy Spirit, it's not real growth. If you're finding your life and your joy and your peace apart from Christ, it is counterfeit. It all comes from him through faith. And so when we try to add anything to that equation, we're calling Jesus a liar. We're saying that he is not powerful enough to do what he said he's going to do in our lives, to save us and to give us abundant life. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Not almost finished. Not I am finished. It is finished. The work is done. There's nothing that we can add. It is all by him. We simply trust him, and even the ability to do that is from him. It's not from us. It's not our work and some kind of contribution there. And so when we start thinking of faith as a work itself, that our faith is the contribution, that our faith gets to be a little shaky, that it gets to stand on that shifting sand. So where is your boast? Are you more concerned with Jesus' work and his reputation, his glory, or your own? And for me, a lot of times, the answer to that question is often revealed when I start to get defensive. In those times that I'm being defensive, am I concerned about God's glory or my own and what people think about me? So, I'm not saying, and God's not saying that works have no place or that they have no meaning, but apart from Jesus, they don't. We were dead, and yet we were called to life in Jesus through faith alone, and that faith is not lonesome. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So this is where it all comes together. We talked more extensively about this concept in our James study last year. Works do matter. God desires our works. God created us to do good works. He has things for us to accomplish for that purpose. But our works are to be in his power. Our works do not earn salvation. The works I do for selfish reasons are not going to be edifying to me. Works are supposed to be a result of faith. Because Jesus has made you new, because he has brought you to life, you go and do work. You're not to work for your glory. You're not working to earn favor, but you're working because you trust that God's way is right. What he has said in his word is true and good and right, and you believe it. And so you want to do those things. You believe that's where you're going to find true joy. You believe that that's going to bring him glory, and that is the greatest thing for you too. We talked last week about being made new by grace, about being grafted into Jesus, about becoming a new tree, a good tree. And so good works are only possible in Jesus because he's made us to be a good tree, because then we can produce good fruit. And so because he has done that, because he has made you a good tree, he has made you new, go and be fruitful in him, in his power. In the James study, we saw that good works are the result of true faith. And it can be healthy in our lives too. That's part of what I lead us to do week in and week out, to even look at the fruit of our lives. What is God doing in my life to see if he's changing me, if he's using me, if I'm doing the works that he created me to do. And so I investigate fruit. Paul talked about church discipline in 1 Corinthians. We'll probably get to that next year. And he said that at some point you may have to, as a church, treat somebody who is living in sin continually, treat them as an unbeliever. And so what he's saying is that based on their lifestyle, the way that we see them continually acting, we as a church, we cannot attest that this person is regenerate. And so we can't call them a brother or a sister in Christ. And it's not that we want to punish them. It's not that we send them out and we treat them badly. We're protecting the body of Christ and yet wooing this person to Jesus just as we would any lost person. And we look at fruit to see about that, but we don't judge someone on those things. But believing faith is a gift in itself. It's not lonesome. It is a double gift. It comes with salvation and it comes with works. It comes with life change. I think sometimes, and I've heard this from people here, I've seen this in myself, that sometimes those of us who were saved at younger ages, we struggle with this concept because we don't necessarily see a lot of change right away, right? Because you haven't had, or maybe you've been raised in a Christian home, and so you lived a moral life, and so you didn't necessarily notice on the outside a lot of change right away. But I think a good way to look at this in yourself and to find that fruit is, if it weren't for Jesus, how would you live differently? And it may be your outward actions, it can be ways of thought too. But as you look at that and you see what he's doing differently in you, who you would have been without him and who you are now, praise him for the difference. Praise him for how he's changed you. And I know that the idea of faith and works, it can be tough to understand. And I've got no desire to cause unnecessary doubt with anybody. But what we're really getting at is that in salvation and living the Christian life, we are supposed to only look to Jesus, that it's not about us. We're going to stumble, and it doesn't mean when we stumble, it doesn't mean that we are lost. It doesn't mean that we're lost. It's just that the Holy Spirit is still working on us. Anyone else in here, Holy Spirit working on anyone? Yeah, constantly, right? And where I've struggled today to get this kind of rich concept across, I think Charles Spurgeon does far better because, you know, he's Charles Spurgeon. He does everything better because he's brilliant and just a wonderful man of the Lord. Here's what he says. It is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this, for he is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates, your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You have not the joy of his children. You have such a wavering hold of Jesus. Anyone been there? Anyone have these kind of thoughts in your head at any point? Seriously, can we see a hand if you ever deal with this kind of stuff? Mine is actually up. It's not just an example, right? Here's what he says. All these are thoughts about self, and we shall never find comfort or assurance by looking within. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all in all. Remember, therefore, it is not thy hold of Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to thy hand with which thou art grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to thy hope, but to Jesus, the source of thy hope. Look not to thy faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of thy faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking unto Jesus. Keep thine eyes simply on him. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh upon thy mind. When thou wakest in the morning, look to him. When thou liest down at night, look to him. Oh, let not thy hopes or fears come between thee and Jesus. Follow hard after him, and he will never fail thee. When your faith is like shifting sand, look to Jesus. In all of those struggles, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus constantly, and he will take care of the rest. Keep Jesus, keep his word, his gospel, keep it right there in front of you. That's why we come to Sunday school and grace groups, and that's why we have these sermons, and that's why we have devotions and things. The joy and the growth as we focus on him and we keep his word and his truth in front of us, the joy will come. But first, we look to Jesus. So I want you to just go ahead and turn to the person next to you. I realize for most of you there are two, so you have to turn both ways and do a little bit of coordinating here, okay? Figure out who you're turning to first and simply tell them, look at Jesus. You can say it louder. It's okay. Everybody's saying it. And then go to the other. My challenge to you this week is to look at the difference that Jesus has made in you. And it's going to be really helpful if you can ask some other people, what's the difference that you see in me? And then whatever it is, just praise him for doing work in you. Praise him for the gospel at work in you. But if that's hard for you right now, we as a church, we want to walk with you through that. If life has grown stagnant or those zombies are kind of hard after you, that faith just feels like shifting sand, let us know so we can help point you to Jesus, just to help you look to Jesus. We're a body. We do these things together. We aren't to hide these things or be embarrassed by it. We don't boast. We don't have to. Boasting is telling people, part of that is telling people or letting people think or wanting people to think we've got it all together when we don't. We just share these things with people. Or maybe you're just truly hearing Jesus's call. That's the gospel. Maybe you're hearing that really for the first time. Maybe it's been said a bunch of times before, but right now it's there and you're hearing it and it's time to respond, and we are here for you too. So we have heard the gospel today. We have heard Jesus's call today to those who have never heard it and those who just need to rest in it continually. And the question for all of us is, will you respond? And that's responding in praise as we sing in a moment, or as we sing, and you may need to respond by just coming and talking to us. Pastors, we're going to be in the back there in the foyer, and you can just come and talk to us and pray with us about whatever it is the Lord may be calling you to. So I want to pray, and then we're going to respond. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. You've given us faith. You've given us grace. You've given us Jesus. Father, today, for all of us, may we hear your call and respond. Lord, we pray too that you, by your power, will direct us all to look at Jesus. And we ask this in his name, for his glory. Amen. Let's stand and respond to him.
Oh,
you for this morning. Thank you that we have had the privilege of worshiping you in praise and in song, and worshiping you in the presentation of your word and your truth this morning. Now I pray that we will go out not with a confidence in our spirituality or any trust in ourselves, but with our eyes fixed on Jesus for his glory and our joy. We pray this in his name. Amen. Grace, it's time to go.